This week is Parashat Chayei Sarah. We have
and
two.
Great granddaughter was named Sarah.
And your new great granddaughter was named Sarah. Mazal Tov. Maybe if this coming week goes well, you'll have another one. Bon yirah. B'shat tova. Avraham zaken ba biyamim v'ashem beirach et Avraham bakol. So there's two major things that take place in this week's parasha. One major thing is the death and burial of Sarah, and the other thing is finding the wife for Yitzchak. Of course, we can wonder if the two of those things are connected, and without going into that side of things right now, apparently they are connected, and there are pieces of evidence that we can bring up, but in order to think in that mode or think in that direction, we just need to realize that Sarah actually had two parts of her life. One part of her life was that she is a human being, a private person, the wife, the mother. But another part of her life is that she is a spiritual leader. And as a spiritual leader, so let's put it the other way around. The mother or the wife can never be replaced, but the spiritual leader has to be replaced. So when we go and proceed and to find that we're looking for a wife for Sarah, so that's one of the things that then... Sorry, a wife for... Not a wife for Sarah. That's a different class. When we're looking for a wife for Yitzchak, so then the question is this just to find companionship or wife, or is there also this other more national or more spiritual leader that we're looking for as well? So I'm saying that is probably the linking theme between the two sections of the parsha, which we're not going to explore. What we are going to explore is something which is a little bit more technical, more minor, which by the time we end, we may realize that it has larger implications, but let's begin. So Avraham becomes old. God blesses him with everything. By the way, also don't be fooled, because even though Avraham gets old and he's going to die and be buried in this week's parasha, he doesn't really die yet, because Avraham lives on for a while. Avraham, we'll put it this way, when Sarah dies, if she's 127, right, that means that Avraham was 137, and Avraham dies at 175. So that means he lives a while longer. Yitzchak gets married at 60, Yitzchak has children. Sorry, Yitzchak marries at 40, his children at 60. So that means that when Avraham dies, Yitzchak is 75, which means that his grandchildren are 15 years old. Okay, so just to get a little bit more perspective, Avraham is still around in the background, and Yitzchak probably stays with him. Again, that's a little harder to discern because we don't see him, but they're probably living in the same place. Yaakov and Esav are raised not only on the knee of Avraham, but they get older to the point of age that they no longer sit on his knee, which is also something which I think that we sometimes don't appreciate. By the way, there's somebody else who's still alive for most of this time, and that is Terach. Terach lives a long, long time, even though we buried him a long time ago also. But Terach, I believe, again, just this is the top of my head, I think he dies within 2 years of Sarah dying. So in the very beginning it says, Vayavo Avraham, one of the suggestions, where did he come from? What does it mean, Vayavo? So when we live in our Rashi-centric world, so he came directly from the Akedah, and then the Akedah is linked together with the death of Sarah. And then from that we can also possibly discern the age of Rivka, even though all of this is part of our imagination, or Rashi's imagination, or at least one approach in Chazal. There are other approaches, because it says Vayavo Avraham, so the other approach is that Avraham comes from having buried his father. He had gone back to Terach's funeral, and now he returns, and he comes back, and he finds that he has another funeral to deal with. But even there, there's a two year gap, and you just have to take in considerations of how long it would have taken someone to travel in those days. But again, this is part of a different imagination of Chazal. So yes. No, Chevron. You're talking about Chevron, I believe. Yeah. Do any of the rabbis? Yeah, yeah. Yes, yes, yes. Do any of the rabbis talk about it? Yes. If you like, I'll direct you to a shiur. I gave a whole shiur on that once, on the Vayavo Avraham, and on that issue. Okay? Maybe on Shabbat we'll learn the Ramban about it. Okay? So, as we continue, Vashem Beirach et Avram Bakol. Okay, let's finish that. Avram gets old and God blessed him with everything. One of the most bizarre midrashim is that he blessed him by not having a daughter. By not having a daughter. Anybody with certain types of daughters will understand that. So, the one is that he blessed him and he had a daughter. The other, he blessed him by not having a daughter. So, those are two approaches in Chazal as well. Pasuk Bet. Vayomar Avraham el Avdo. And Avram says to his servant. Again, this is another place that our mind plays tricks on us, because we all remember that it says in the Chumash Eliezer. The only thing is, it never says Eliezer in this week's Parsha. Never. Why you question my never? Why you? Although you may want to track the way that he is described throughout the narrative of those long 67 verses, where it goes back and forth. He's not always described as an Eved, he's described as an Eved and an Ish and whatever. But, and who uses which terms is interesting, and you'll find it, you'll come to an interesting conclusion based on that. But what he's never called is Eliezer. We know that he's Eliezer because of one of our favorite theorems, and that is the conservation of characters. So therefore, Avraham previously has a Eved named Eliezer, so this one must be his. And not only that, it calls him Avdo, Zakan Beso, Hamosha B'chol Asher Lo. It says a lot of things about it, which means, of course it's Eliezer. There's no question it's Eliezer. Who else could be this anonymous person that we don't know about? So I'm not questioning and I'm not doubting. I'm just pointing out it just doesn't say it. And by the way, what does the name Eliezer mean? But does God help this person? Yes, meaning this is Eliezer. It's just, I don't know if his name is Eliezer. Right? So that's also in terms of the essence, or I don't know, how do you say mahut in English?
Essence.
In terms of the essence of who this person is, who is he? He's Eliezer, because God helps him along the way. So of course he's Eliezer. Not only that, I'll go so far as to say, maybe because of this episode is how he gets the name Eliezer. Why should that make a difference? Why should that make a difference? Right, but that doesn't mean we don't know why. We don't know why, when the Torah is being written, why this person's called Eliezer. Or maybe, the fact that he is such a person, that we see one glimpse of this, that this is a person that God helps, maybe that's who he is. He is Eliezer. Of course, I'll remind you of the Targum Yonatan, or the Targum Pseudo Yonatan. Back in Lech Lecha, it tells us that this man's real name is... Sorry, not real name, but his real lineage is that he's Eliezer, the son of Nimrod, which that then is not our theory of conservation of characters. That's our theory of the good guys win and defeat the bad guys and take their children away from them and bring them back towards God. That's our other theory. By the way, the same Targum Yonatan also mentions to us that Hagar is the daughter of Paro and the granddaughter of Nimrod. Don't ask questions. It is not your place to ask. Right. You're saying, right. So, again, so Hagar comes from Nimrod, and Eliezer comes from Nimrod, but Avraham and Sarah, we win, right? It's not just that they try to kill us and we won and let's eat. It's they try to kill us, we won, let's eat, and let's bring their children, lachzorotam b'tshuva. Okay, so there's one more element to it then as well. So, let's continue. Vayom Avraham el Avdo, Zakan Beito, Hamoshel b'chol Shalo, Simli Yadcha Tachat Yerechi, Va'ashbi'acha b'ashem Elokei HaShemayim v'Elokei HaAretz, Ashalo Tikach Isha Levni b'Bnot HaKna'ani, Asher Anoch Yoshev B'Kirbo. Do not bring or find a wife for my son from the local girls. The local girls, this is not going to work. Now, he doesn't tell us why it's not going to work. So this is one of the things that we just have to first start contemplating. And there are two quick approaches to this. And depending who you are will depend on which approach that you like. One approach would be a more, I'll call it spiritual, but I'll go spiritual slash moral. Let's keep in mind something. Avram just now, immediately prior to this, had some interaction with some of the locals, and it could be that he's not exactly pleased with the way that things work out with the locals, and there's a, even though Avram is a gentleman and Avram deals with the whole thing in a very dignified manner, nonetheless, Avram does not want this for his son. So I'm saying that more, you can, again, you can now read that as a spiritual versus moral, which who knows if there's any difference, or there should be no difference between the two. But then there's another side to it, which you may not have thought of, and that could be a purely economic issue. That if you marry into the local population, you will get swallowed up by the local population. Which means that anything that you own will therefore be, if she has a bunch of brothers and a bunch of family over here, you will get swallowed into that. So therefore, if you want to remain a separate people, you can't intermarry into the larger group over here. You need to keep. And I'm saying that's more of an economic approach than it is a necessarily a moral or spiritual approach. It's not because I don't like these people, they're of a different belief system, and it's not because these people are necessarily of a different belief, a different religion or morals or whatever. It comes down to economics. So as I said, depending who you are may depend on which approach you like more over there. I mean, the other thing we have to keep in mind is when he, as we continue, he says, let's go on, he says, don't take from the local part, Asher Anochi Yoshev Bekirbo. So again, you can decide which one he just now said. Ki El Artsi Ve'El Moladeti Telech V'Lakachti Isha Livni Litzchak. Rather, I want you to go back to where I came from. Now, the other possibility over here is also, again, a third possibility, is that maybe he is quite concerned more about lineage than we ever considered, and maybe he wants to make sure that his son will only marry within the Shem line, and not marry into the line again of it's really going to be the Cham line, because the nations over here are all from Cham, and he wants to keep them within the Shem line. And that will go back to a question of it's not just morality, but a question of lineage. So again, that may be significant. Continue. V'yomalov ha'evud ulay lo to'aveh ha'isha lelechad acharai el aretz hazot. Was maybe she's not going to want to come. Now, that's not a bad thing. I mean, you go and you say, listen, have I got a guy for you? So, I know, there are a lot of singles out there that doesn't work. Right? Yes? And then you show a picture, and they say, you know, is that them? Or what year was that? I mean, it's not always easy. Even though there are some people that are so jaded and so tired of dating, I think I've said this before, I think we should open up a startup, like, you know, we go on dates for you. Only problem, we'll go fine. We'll call it the Eliezer Shidduch Services. The only problem is that they may send someone to go on a date for them also. So we can have our well, look, by the way, if two Shadchanim sit together, something good may come out of it, or something really bad can come out of it, but okay. So he says, I want you to go, and the servant, who we are calling Eliezer, says, but what if she doesn't want to come back? Which is a very practical question, which really sounds, you know, he's quite grounded. And Hashiv Hashiv bin Chala Aretz Asher Yatzata Misham. Right? So he says, you know, should I bring back Yitzchak? Now, by the way, the phraseology is a little awkward. Hasheiv Ashivet Bincha, shall I return him? El Aretz Asher Yatzata Misham. Because it's not returning him, because he's never been there. So the returning language is strange. It will continue. Vayomei lav Avraham, hishamer lecha. He goes, you know, be careful. Pen tashivet b'nishama, do not return my son there. And again, I'll say that the language of return is a strange word to use in this context. And then Hashem Elokei Hashemayim Asher Lakachani mi Beit Avi Umi Eretz Moladeti Vasher Diber Li Vasher Nishbad Li Leimor Lezarchatein At Aretz Hazot. And now you realize something that we may not have noticed before, that this question of who's going to inherit the land and so on really is an issue. Now I want to ask a very simple question. My simple question is, why does Avraham act differently than Yitzchak himself acts later on? Later on, when Yitzchak, and I know that there's more background to this, you don't have to tell me that there's other stories going on. Later on, Rivka is going to send Yaakov away. Why does Rivka send Yaakov away? To save his life. But that's not why Yitzchak sends him away. That's the narrative. Yitzchak says, oh, you should go get a wife. And what does he do? He does exactly what his father did and says, you know, you should go back to our hometown and you should find a wife over there. Which means, again, you can look at the exact verses and compare them back and forth, but there's one difference between, I say that he does what his father did, there's one difference what he did. And what's that difference? The difference is, is that he sends him directly, meaning he, I have too many he's in that sentence, that Yitzchak sends Yaakov directly, while on the other hand, Avraham not only does not send Yitzchak, he says, on no condition should Yitzchak go there. So the other, and maybe the primary question that I want to ask, is why not? Meaning, why can't Yitzchak go and travel and find himself a wife and then come back? What would be so bad about that? So, we've all been traumatized. So, okay, so we had just the three different answers. One is he may stay, so then why don't we have the same fear about Yaakov? And by the way, you can say, well, that's exactly the point. Look how long Yaakov ends up staying there. But apparently Yitzchak is not afraid of that because he tells him to go. The trauma, what about the trauma? What trauma? So you're saying that the real reason over here is that Yitzchak is suffering from post-traumatic stress syndrome, and therefore he just can't go. Now that's interesting. The only thing is we don't find any evidence for the post-traumatic stress, even though, you know, I can build up a case for it. I may have built up cases for this, yeah. So different people, right, we do chinuch with different things. Okay, so let's take a look at Rashi, source number two. Rak et bini, right, do not send my son back there. Rak mi'udhu. Rak is a word which is used, which is creates an exclusion. Bini enol choser, raket bini, don't send my son there. Bini enol choser, avo Yaakov ben bini, sofa lachzor, but my grandson can go there. Now, again, this Rashi is interesting, but you realize what Rashi is troubled by. He's troubled by exactly what I just now asked. If it's a problem to go back there, then why can Yaakov go back there? It's not a problem. Why can Yitzchak? And also notice another thing. He doesn't answer the question. What he does is he makes a statement. Yitzchak can't go, Yaakov can go, but why? That's left out. So, interestingly enough, the Chizkuni is going to explain by quoting Rashi and give a different answer. Chizkuni, again, from the Bali HaTosfot, writes in source number three, Raket b'ni, Pirish Rashi, b'ni enu chozer, v'chule, right, v'chule, l'fi, and now he tells us the reason, l'fi shehu ola tmima, is that he was designated as an offering, v'in chutza la'aretz kedailo, and therefore, going into, or leaving the land of Israel, is not good for him, although that's very strange. Because if you want to use halachic categories and say, then it's asur. Don't say lo kedai. So that's a little strange, because it sounds like what he's saying is that he's too pure to leave the land of Israel. This is somebody who's too holy to walk outside the land of Israel. Lo tashev shama eini rotzeh sheyotzeh me'aretz achuzato shenatan lo kodesh baruch hu. And I don't want him to go, and I'm going to explain this a little bit more soon. But what's interesting is that he quotes Rashi, but the problem is that Rashi didn't say it. So how do you quote a Rashi when Rashi didn't say it? So the answer, of course, is that Rashi did say it. But Rashi just doesn't say it here, which will now create a whole other problem for us, and that is why Rashi doesn't say it here. So let's take a look. First of all, notice source 4, the Datzakenimi Balei HaTosfot. This is random because at least 6 different commentaries coming from the Tosfot school are all troubled by this. It says, don't let my son return there. V'yafal pishim alam lo balasham. He was never there. So what do you mean, don't let him return there? No fil nami al yitzlag loshon shiva b'pnei Eliezer shayo leich imo v'lu haya yesh shiva gemura shikvar haya l'sham. And you realize he's working a little hard to answer this, but he's noticing at least the problem. What do you mean, don't return there? If you were never there, it's not that you can return someone to there. So just, we'll pause it with that, but I just want you to see that the Rishonim are troubled by this question. Let's look at the other place where Rashi does make this comment, and where Rashi does say that, no, Yitzchak can't go. That's not right. But I want to back up a little bit and to give a new introduction to today's class. Here's my new introduction, just to focus us much more. If we wanted to write an essay or a book on the life of Avraham, we would have a great deal of material from which to draw, and we can write a riveting, fascinating, but without making anything up. I mean, certainly in terms of the text, more so in terms of the Midrashim, you're talking about a very, very rich life, and there would be a lot of information to write. If you wanted to write a book about Sarah, by the way, you would succeed as well. If you wanted to, again, certainly a full essay, if you wanted to write about about Rivka, there's a lot there to say. If you want to write about Yaakov, there's certainly, Yosef, certainly, Rachel, Leah. Writing about Yitzchak is what would cause the biggest difficulty, because, and the only obstacle is the lack of narrative, which means there's very little to say. So part of what I want to try to figure out today is really who is Yitzchak. So that's really the agenda. And I have a very simple explanation who Yitzchak is, but again, we will need to understand this on various levels. But who is Yitzchak? Yitzchak is somebody who does a lot of things. We just don't notice most of them because everything that he does is exactly what his father did. So let's begin now in source number 6, which is from next week. I know some of you are thinking, well, if he talks about next week this week, do I have to come next week? You're not the only one who's wondering. Source number 6. This is in Perek Kavav, where we've moved down the line a little bit. Vayehi Rav Ba'aretz Movad HaRav Rishon Ashayah B'Yimei Avraham. Vayelech Yitzchak El Avimelech Melech Plishtim Gerara. So he goes towards this place called Gerara. He goes to, by the way, who else had gone there at some point?
Avraham.
But why is he going there? Because there is a famine. Vayere Lav Hashem Vayomor Al Teirid Mitzrayimah. Shechon ba'aretz hasheni omar ilecha. Do not go to Egypt, rather stay in the land which I tell you. Now that's interesting, because I know that, again, in our memory, we know what God said to him. But what did God actually say to him? Did God say to him, you shall under no condition go down to the land, go leave the land of Israel because you are an olat tmima? Is that what God said?
No.
What did he say? He said, well, there's one particular place I don't want you to go. And what is that particular place? I don't want you to go to Egypt, rather, Gur Ba'aretz Hazot. Of course, we're not sure exactly which this land is, this Aretz Hazot. V'ye imcha v'avrachachecha, ki lecha ulezarcha etein et kol hartzot ha'el. That becomes more interesting. V'akimoti et ha'shvu'a asher nishbati l'avram avicha. And so on and so forth. Afterwards, we have Pasuk Vav, Vayeshev Yitzchak Begrar, Vayeshlo Anashim Mokom LeIshto, Vayomar Achotihi. So why does he do this? Because this is what his father did on multiple occasions. We have Avimelech acting as a voyeur, looking through the window, spying on them, and comes to this realization that, in fact, they are married. Pasuk Tet, Vayikor Avimelech Yitzchak Vayomer, Ach, Hinei ishtachahi. She's really your wife. Ve'echa marta achotihi. And how did he do this? By the way, don't you find this, again, unless Avimelech is a title, and it's not the same Avimelech as before, could be. It could be it's not the same Avimelech. But if it is, I mean, how many times, I mean, this guy, and what's interesting is that if it's the previous Avimelech, remember, I think we discussed this last week, I don't remember which year I discussed it in, that Avimelech and Avraham made a, not this year, they made a covenant that they will be nice to one another for at least 4 generations. If it's the same Avimelech, this is the next generation. What are you doing? Zalayafe. Vayom Avimelech, ma zot asita lanu? Kimat shachav echad ha'am. I always wondered why echad ha'am took his his name. It's not, okay. Kimat shachav echad ha'am et ishtecha veveit aleinu asham. Vayitzav Avimelech kol ha'am limor hanogea be'ish hazeh uvishto mot yumat v'yizra Yitzchak ba'aretz ahi. Again, we need to find out what this land is. So that can be your random test question for next week by the Shabbos table. Which neighborhood in Jerusalem is mentioned in the Parsha and was blessed? And you can do with that as you wish. So, let's go to Rashi now. Al teirid Mitzrayimah, do not go to Egypt. Rashi says, Shahaya dato l'redit Mitzrayimah, because he wanted to go down. Why does he want to go down? And here Rashi captures the exact essence of Yitzchak's existence, kimo sheyored aviv, Because that's what his father did. That's what Yitzchak does. Yitzchak does what his father did. His father went to Egypt. He's going to go to Egypt. His father goes, has this, says it's my sister. He says it's my sister. His father dug wells. He will redig the same wells. That's source 8. Vayashav Yitzchak vayachporet be'erot hamayim asher chafru b'mei Avraham aviv. Vayisatmum plishtim acharei mot Avraham. Vayikralam shemot kishemot asher kara lahem aviv. If you need water, so then you look for a place to, you know, you look for a water source. This seems to me more than simply a need for a water source. It's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. This is Yitzchak. This is who he is. His father dug wells, but they got undone. He will dig those exact same wells. What else will he do? He's going to give them the same names that his father gave. Which means, who is Yitzchak? Yitzchak is the continuity, he is the continuation of his father. That's who he is. By the way, that's the reason why it's so difficult to identify. Okay, so who's Yitzchak? He just did everything his father did. By the way, is that always a simple thing? Especially if your father is Avram Avinu. When you have a father who is a spiritual giant, is it always easy for the next generation then to come and to do precisely? That's what Yitzchak is. And by the way, all the other people around Avram have a hard time. Lot has a hard time living in the shadow of greatness. Right? Lot would rather go to a place of stone where he can shine. Yitzchak, what his father does, that's what he does. That's what his whole life is. So, I don't know, you can decide if you want to write a long book about this or a short book about this, but you certainly have what to say, and you can certainly understand the personality. But let's go back to the Rashi, because Rashi over here, back in source number 7, Rashi said, God said, don't go to Egypt, as your father did. Kemoshi yarad aviv bimei ra'av. As your father behaved during the famine, that's how Yitzchak will behave. And here God says, Amar lo, al teired Mitzrayim, and do not go to Egypt, Sha'ata olat mima, because you are a consecrated, pure offering. Ve'ein chutz la'aretz kedai lach. And chutz la'aretz is not appropriate for you. So I'll say again, the appropriateness is what's interesting, and it should have said asur and whatever. The other thing which is interesting is why does Rashi see it? Why does Rashi not say what the Chizkuni says that he said? Should I explain that? The Chizkuni used this Rashi to explain why Avraham would not send him. Why didn't Rashi use Rashi to explain why Avraham wouldn't send him? Again, this is. But again, if the Chizkuni's right, that this is the consideration. Again, Chizkuni. Let me go back a second. Let's just read the Chizkuni again. Let's go back to source 2 and 3 again. Rashi says, Rocket bini, rock me, you mean my son can't go, but my grandson can go. But Rashi doesn't explain the reason. So that means going there is an acceptable behavior, but my son can't do it. Why not? The Chizkuni says, oh, you want to know why Rashi thinks he can't go back? In source 3 he says, Pirish Rashi bini ni chozer, but my grandson can go. Lefisha hu ola tmima. The reason behind Rashi is because Rashi believes that Yitzchak can't go because he's an ola tmima. So I'm going to say it again. If he is correct, if the Chizkuni is correct in citing Rashi, so why doesn't Rashi cite Rashi? Why doesn't Rashi say the reason he can't go back is because he's an olat tmima? Now you could say that the reason is that God has to make such a statement. And Avram couldn't, but if that's the case, then why is Avram hesitating and not sending him? Which means if the Chizkuni is right, why doesn't Rashi say it or know it? But nonetheless, why does Rashi not use this explanation at this point? Okay, I understand, but still nonetheless, why does Rashi wait for a later point to give an explanation? When he could have said it here. And I just want to make an observation that our Eretz Yisrael HaShlema friends will like this. When God promised Avraham the land of Israel, right? You don't have this in front of you. So back in Perek Tetvav, Avraham, I'm going to protect you, and so on. By the way, there is where it says, this is where Eliezer's name is mentioned, right? He's the one who is Uben Meshek Beiti. He's the one who runs my household. So that's where, I think it's the only place, if I'm not mistaken, where Eliezer is mentioned by name. But Yom Avrainli, right? You don't have any children. Don't worry, you're going to have children. And then he says, look up at the stars and whatever. But Yom Ilav Ani Hashem Ashot Seticha Me'ur Kazdim. And that's where we're tempted to say that God literally took him out of the furnace. I took you out of the furnace. I saved you from the furnace. Mi'ur kazdim. L'te lecha ta'aretz ezot l'rishta, giving you this land to inherit. V'yihi ha'shemesh bav alatahaya v'hinei tanur ashan v'lapid esh asher avar ben hagzir me'ele. V'yomahu karat Hashem et Avraham brit lemor, and he made him this covenant. L'zaracha natati et ha'aretz ezot. To your descendants, I'm giving you this land. Minahar Mitzrayim. So what is that? Michael is an expert in Egypt. What exactly is... Okay, and where exactly does that lie in Egypt? So I'm giving you from Nahar Mitzrayim. So you're saying that it goes...
It's on.
So I'm giving you from Nahar Mitzrayim. From Nahar Mitzrayim. Ad HaNahar HaGadol Nahar Prat. All the way to the...
Euphrates.
Now, I don't know if you've noticed this. That's a great deal of real estate. That is a great deal of real estate, correct? But going all the way up to the Nahar Prat, I don't know if you realize this, it includes where Avraham's family lives. Ah, you can send Yitzhak there and you're not sending him...
On the
side of the river, right? But you can send him really, really far and still be in Israel. You can also go really far south and still be in Israel. I'm just pointing out that if he can't leave Israel at all, he has many, many options of where he can travel, right, on President's Week, right? Correct. That's something that we've explored in the past, you know, who gets all of this, because we do find inconsistencies in the various places that this was promised. But as of this point, Avram's promised everything. Avram's promised everything. And if you go back and you read the words Avram says, he doesn't say anything about leaving the land of Israel. He just says, I don't want my son to go there. I don't want my son to go there. So what's the consideration? By the way, go back now to where he said, oh, he can't go to Egypt. God did not say, do not leave Israel. He said, go to Egypt. I just want to point out one more thing, which Rashi himself says, which will confound all of us. Where was Yitzhak at this point? In Eretz Plishtim, in Gerar, in Eretz Plishtim. Was Eretz Plishtim part of the biblical borders of Israel? So I'm leaving that question open for you right now, but take a look at Rashi back in source number 7 on Pasuk Yudbet. Bishanahahi, that was Mea Sha'arim getting blessed. Oh, look at that. Mea Sha'arim, where is it? Bishanahahi, afal pi she'enu chashuva ke'eretz Yisrael atzma. Even though this area is not considered to be part of Israel proper. Ke'eretz Shivat Goyim. It's sort of like the land, because it was owned by some of the 7 nations. That's very interesting. Because Rashi just said, oh, no, you can't go, you're in Olat Tmima, you can't go to Chutz La'aretz, but he lets them go to Aza. But Aza, he says, but it's not really part of Israel. But you can go there, but it's... Mea Sha'arim is in Aza. I hope you like that. There's a lot to say. But as I said, this really is somewhat confounding. Okay, so let's yes. First let's recap what we're up to, and then we need to get to some kind of a conclusion for today. Let's start. Again, we don't know that much about Yitzchak. So what did we discover today? We know a lot about Yitzchak. What do we know about Yitzchak? Yitzchak does whatever his father does. His father does something, he does something. He follows his father's, and that's why we don't find all that much. But there is this constant doing what his father did. So that may help us a little bit right now, but give me a couple more seconds. The thing which is a little more difficult than that we sometimes take for granted is that we use later borders of Israel in our mind to define what were the possibilities at that point. So therefore, we ignore what it says in Bereishit, which is the operational definition of what Israel will be, right? Going all the way up to the Euphrates. And if that's the case, then there really shouldn't have been a hesitation to send Yitzchak, because that's going to be part of Israel. I guess I'm totally wrong in terms of my map, but also, where exactly does he send him to? Later on, where exactly does Yaakov go to also? There is intrigue there as well, which goes back to that Ramban, exactly where does Avram, where was he born, where does he live, how many times did he travel? So I said there is a lot of intrigue there, but let me just follow up now with a couple of more things, and then I think I'll be able to get to the ultimate explanation of what is going on. Let's take a look at source number 9. Right? So source number 8 was that he dug the wells, redug the wells, gave the same names of Avram. Source number 9. V'yitzchak ba mibo be'er l'chai ro'i. Who wants to translate that? Yitzchak returned from coming to the well called l'chai ro'i. V'hu yoshev be'eretz ha'negev. And Yitzchak lives down towards the area of the Negev. V'yetze Yitzchak l'suach b'sadeh l'fnot arev v'yisa eina v'yarev v'nei gemalim ba'im. So first of all, in Pasuk Samach Bet, the Yitzchak used to go, that's Mibo, he used to go to this place called Be'er L'chairo'i. That is very interesting. So let me pause and articulate why it's interesting. We know from our previous parshiot that Be'er L'chairo'i is a place, and we know why it got its name. It got its name because that's the place that Hagar had a religious experience. By the way, prior to this verse, Pasuk Samach Bet, of Perek Kaf Dalet, when was the last time we saw Yitzchak? So the last time we had seen him goes all the way back to Perek Kaf Bet, goes all the way back to immediately, well, it goes back to the Akedah. The last time we actually had seen Yitzchak was when he was lying on the altar. We don't hear anything about Yitzchak afterwards. That's why there's a wonderful midrash that Yitzchak went, well, when you know if you don't find anybody, so then the normal what's the word that they have? The alibi. The alibi is I was in yeshiva, right? Somebody says, now I learn in the mirror. Yeah, okay. That's a great alibi. You and 3,000 other people. What? 7,000. 7,000. No, 3,000 learned there. There's another 7,000. The rest is an alibi. It's like, where did you daven? I daven by the mirror. Okay, people don't realize they're speaking Yiddish, but okay. So, the last time we had seen this place, Be'er L'chairo'i, is that Hagar had a religious experience there. Now, we didn't go into this at all this year. There is a parallel between, linguistically, thematically, there is a parallel between what, depending on how left-wing you are, if you would call it Akedat Yishmael and Akedat Yitzchak, between Avraham sending away of Yishmael, who then almost gets killed, and then at the last moment she sees something, and then it's the same scene as what happens at Akedah afterwards. Yitzchak is almost killed, and then sees something, and then there's an angel comes into it, and then there's a statement by the angel. There are two parallel stories over there. But what's very interesting is we haven't seen Yitzchak since the Akedah, and now he's connecting, maybe you want to say he's suffering from trauma, he's connecting now with the other victim. He's connecting with, he has more in common with Yishmael than we ever would have imagined, and he's going back to Be'er L'chairo'i, which itself is very, very interesting. Again, there are people who have turned this into a whole political doctrine. We need not do that. All we need to do is to note the connection. But it is interesting that that's where Yitzchak chooses to go at this point, and that's where he goes, but it says something else here. It says, Yitzchak comes from this place, the Yetzi Yitzchak l'suach b'sadeh, and he goes, and according to Chazal, we understand the suach l'sadeh means, Rashi writes at the end of source 10, Samach Gimel l'suach, l'shom tefillah, that's where Yitzchak goes to pray. So, first we need to know, so what was the purpose of him going to this place? So now let's look at the beginning of Rashi in source 10, Samech Bet. Mibo be'er l'chai ro'i, shahalach levi hagar la'avram aviv shi'se'ena, that he goes to bring back Hagar. So now, this is once again our theory of conservation of characters, and Avram married somebody other than Sarah, or maybe not married, maybe it was just a concubine, a live together, a companionship, or whatever it may have been. The word in those days, progressive in those days. And, you know, it could have been that to get married would have affected the Social Security or the inheritance rate and so on, so therefore it was better just to live together. I mean, we're aware of such things. But I want you to understand the deeper point here. There is a deeper point. The deeper point is that what's taking place in this chapter, Avraham is looking for a wife for Yitzchak and sends his person, his agent to go, and at the very same time, Yitzchak is concerned about his father's companionship. So therefore, each of them, it's very, very tender, each of them care about the other one, and each of them are thinking about the other one, and each of them are trying to find someone to be with the other one. So that, by the way, that again brings us to this point of the similarity between Yitzchak and Avraham. But it's not, now we've gone one step further, because it's not just Yitzchak doing what Avraham did. It's a little bit more than that in this case. The other thing which it says is that he goes to the field and prays. So now we can say, okay, got it. We finally find something new that Yitzchak did. So I want to ruin that by going back to source number 12. Source number 12, it says, V'yichvetu brit bever shava, v'yikam avimelech, v'yichol sar tzva'o, v'yashuvu al eretz plishtim. So again, questioning where Avram lives, we find the exact same thing, that Avram goes and lives, he actually made this covenant, and he lives in the Eretz Plishtim. V'yita eshel beber shava, he plants eshel beber shava. Now, why would you plant something by beber shava? So let's leave that question for the moment. V'yikrasham b'shem Hashem kel olam. And he calls out to God. Now, among the Rishonim, there are at least three different approaches. One approach is that this is connected to the previous verse, to the covenant. This is part of the covenant. He made a monument in order to remember the covenant. This is connected to the previous section. That's not the direction that Rashi goes. Rashi instead brings two opinions, but Rashi, according to both opinions, he quotes Rav and Shmuel, according to both opinions, this becomes the place that Avram does his outreach work. Which means we know the rumors from the very beginning when we met them. We met Avram Sarah. We heard about a nefesh esher asu b'charan, where both of them were involved in the outreach. Asu, where Rashi tells us that Avram was migayera to anashim and Sarah was migayera to anashim. They both teach monotheism. They spread monotheism. But we only, as I said, we heard rumors about it. When we get to this text here, it says, again in the Chumash said, that over here, v'yita eshel, and we're not sure what eshel means, and it says, "Vayikra sham b'shem Hashem ke'el olam." So, according to Rashi, this is the evidence of Avraham's outreach. According to one of the approaches, let's look at Rashi. Amar Rav Vishmol Chadamar Pardes Lavimini Perot Lorchim Mesuda. One is he plants an orchard so he can bring fruit in order to feed his guests. You know, Avraham's got a very large shopping bills. He's got lots of guests coming, so he finds it very efficient to plant his own fruit. V'chadamar Pundak La'achsanya. That he plants his tent there, and this is where this is Avram's open tent. By the way, just realize now that his open tent is by Beersheva, which means it's facing the desert. So people are going to travel in, coming from the desert, they're going to come up to Beersheva, and Avram's waiting for them to welcome them in, to give them a place to sleep, to give them food, to give them drink, but also, as we saw last week, once they do that, he says to them, they say thank you, and he says, you should thank God. So, and that's the continuation of the verse. He plants this thing, Vayikrasham, he calls the people, B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam, he calls them to recognize that there is in fact a creator of the universe. So therefore this idea of Avram reaching out and teaching monotheism was hinted at in a Nefesh Asher Asu B'Charan, but as far as Rashi is concerned, it says it over here, although we do have to be a little careful. Why? Because he didn't actually say it. Now look at the Rashbam, Vayita Eshel Pardes, Haya lehit palel sham. He planted a place, he planted a pardes, in order that he can have a place to pray. He built a Beit Midrash. He built a field. He went out to pray in the field. So do you realize what the Rashbam just now did? He just now completely matched Avraham's religious experience with Yitzchak's, or the other way around. Now, even though we thought Yitzchak praying in the field was his own, no, according to the Rashbam, that's exactly what Avraham had done. So it says that he planted this field. Why? Just the Rashbam is doing something very simple. He's putting the whole verse together. Why? Continuation. Where's the sham? In the field. So that, again, the Rashbam is very, very good in terms of the pshat. What does he do in the field? He prays in the field. That's exactly what Yitzchak does later on. So again, that goes down to this connection. I want to do two more things today. One more piece of evidence, and then finally we need our conclusion to understand what happened. The other piece of evidence is source 15 in the middle of the Akedah. And the reason why this is significant is I'm suggesting today that Avraham and Yitzchak were exceedingly close. Not only were they close, that Yitzchak's entire life is one where he's an extension of his father. The reason we can't find things that Yitzchak does, because he does everything that his father did, and you can make the list down the line, and we've seen, I believe, most of them today. There is, however, only one place in the Torah that the two of them speak. And I have no question in my mind that they spoke many, many times, and they and Avram told him the stories of the old days, and when Nimrod tried to kill him, and then God took him out, and God helped him this, and the war, and the kings, and the this, and the people, and the success in Haran. I'm sure that they had many, many, many conversations, and it's very interesting. The Torah doesn't see that as being important enough to tell us about those conversations. We know what happened. And I'll say it again. Avram succeeded educating and raising this son Yitzchak to the extent that Yitzchak sees his role, that everything he does must be what his father did. I mean, he's almost like a Brisker. You know, if Reb Chaim didn't do it, then the Revelvel can't do it. If Revelvel can't do it, then, I mean, it has to be the exact same way. Somebody had told me recently that he once heard of the Soloveitchik of a shir, and he said he was so impressed that he came to the shir, and he heard that you gave this brilliant shir, and then somebody asked him a question, and he goes, "Oh, everything I said is wrong," and he ended the shir and he walked out. So I said, "Don't be so impressed." I said, "Don't you realize when Reb Chaim became the Rosh Hashiva in Brisk, the people accused him or the appointment to having been motivated by nepotism. His father was a former Rosh Hashiva, but he married the present Rosh Hashiva's granddaughter. The Netziv was his wife's grandfather. And his father-in-law was Rav Shapiro, who was also one of the Rosh Hashiva in Volozhin. So everyone, so who's this Reb Chaim? Reb Chaim was a young man at the time, and why should he, you know, be given one of the shir? Why should he be considered one of the Rosh Hashiva in Volozhin? This must be just due to nepotism. So they had an hanhala of the Yeshiva Volozhin. The Hanhala was the various graduates who had prominent positions. So they gathered all the graduates together, they came to a shir, and they said to Reb Chaim, "Nu, Zug, say something." He gives a shir. And one of the guys asked, one of the Rosh Yeshivas, one of these graduates asked a question. And they said the shir was completely brilliant. Somebody asked a question, he thinks a second, he goes, "You're right, everything I said was wrong," closes the Gemara and stops. And they were so impressed with his intellectual honesty, they said, "Nu," and his brilliance, they said, "He's worthy to be Rosh Hashiva." So I said, "Of course Rabbi Soloveitchik said it. Everything I said was wrong. It's a mesorah in the family to say everything you said is wrong. It's the greatest honor to say, no, everything I said today was wrong." So everything that Yitzchak does is like the Tata. Everything he does is exactly like his father, but this is the one time they speak. So let's look, because I think in this conversation, there is so much warmth, and there is so much tenderness, and there's so much love, that we would be mistaken to miss it. Let's take a look in source 15. And of course, this is in the middle of the most dramatic episode in the entire book of Bereishit, maybe the entire Torah. "V'yom ha-shlishi v'yisavram et inav v'yarat ha-makom mirachok v'yom avram el ma'arav shupo imam ha-chamor v'niv ha-nar nilcha ad kov v'nishtacha v'nashu v'leichem." He says to the others, "You wait and we're going to go." "V'yikach avram et etzei ha-ola," he takes the wood, v'yisama Yitzchak b'no, v'yikach b'yado et ha-esh, and he takes the fire, v'et ha-machelet, and he takes the knife, v'yichu shneyam yachtov. And that's very important. The two of them walk together. Again, v'yichu shneyam yachtov. They're together. He didn't have to say yachtov. He could have said they both proceeded. M'shichu. I don't know if m'shichu is a biblical word. He could have used a different... What? V'yichu. They went. V'yichu shneyam yachtov. The two walk together. Then we get the only conversation. And again, I want you to listen not just to the words. I want you to listen to the tone, because I think we can discern it. V'yomer Yitzchak el Avram Aviv. And Yitzchak says to his father, it didn't have to say Avram Aviv, right? It could have said V'yomer Yitzchak el Avram. But no, that's not what it says. It says that Yitzchak said to his father, V'yomer Yitzchak el Avram Aviv. V'yomer. And he said, Avi. How do you translate it in English? Dad?
Daddy.
Vayomer, and he answers, Hineni b'ni. Yes, son. Again, there's incredible warmth right here. Vayomer, hinei ha'esh v'yitzim v'yisel olah. He goes, okay, I see the fire, I see the water, where is the animal, the lamb that you're going to sacrifice? And then he gives this strange answer, which people like to give strange answers to Yitzchak, right? I am your son, right? Ani b'chori, Esa, right? Vayomer Yitzchak el Avram, Vayomer Avram Elokim yireh lo haseh la'ola b'ni. God will provide the animal for the offering, my son. Which is chilling. V'yechu shneim yachtov. And the two of them walk together. Which means they were not impacted by this conversation at all. They were walking together before the conversation, they were walking together after the conversation, and you know what Yitzchak just asked him. Yitzchak just asked, what are you offering? And he did not get an answer. That's exactly my point. That's exactly my point. They're close, they're loving, and now I'll read into a little bit more. If his father would have said, this is what God wants, then Yitzchak would have accepted it. Because Yitzchak does whatever his father wants. Yitzchak does whatever his father says. Yitzchak follows his father in everything. And once we really understand that, we can now solve our problem that I started with. Everything today was to solve this problem. The issue is that Yitzchak is an extension of Avraham. If Yitzchak, now what was the term that I found a little troubling, goes back. Can we look at the language that Avraham used? What does he tell him to go? Back in Source 1, Pasuk Dalet, where to go? LRC, Ve'el Moladati. Are we familiar with that language from any other place? In Source 16, back by Lech Lecha, Yom HaShem Al Avram, Lech Lecha, Me'artzecha, Me'ladecha, Me'beit Avicha, L'Eretz Asher Reka. If Yitzchak goes back, it undoes Lech Lecha. Because if Yitzchak goes back, it's almost like Avraham going back. Because Yitzchak and Avraham are, I don't want to say they're one, but they're one. They are on the same mission. It will undo the Lech Lecha for him to go back. He goes, no, my son can't go back there because, see, Yitzchak and Avram have the same life, except they're very, very different. What's the big difference about the life? Is that Avram had to travel very, very far, religiously, geographically. He had to travel very far to become who he becomes. Yitzchak also becomes who Avraham became. But to go back to where he came from would almost be the same thing as Avraham going back to where he came from, and that's something that he can't do. That would seem to be what Avraham's consideration. It's not a question that he's an olat miman. It's not a question of, no, you can't go back. You stay over here in Israel the same way that Avraham stays over here in Israel. This is who we are. This is what we do. And every other thing about Yitzchak's life is exactly like Avraham. It also is in Avraham's mind incomprehensible that Yitzchak then will counter and go back and take that same highway and go back that same road that Avraham came from. That's just not possible. Which means I hope that we have a lot more insight now in who Yitzchak is. Yitzchak is this beautiful, perfect extension of Avraham and the beautiful parts of Avraham. It is the part of Avraham from the time that God speaks to him, from he recognizes from the time that he starts the Lech Lecha, and one day all this land is going to be his. But when you look at his life, there seems to be, in practice, in deed, and in thought, and in approach, what Avraham did is what he does. But we also realize another thing. We realize this loving relationship between the two of them. We realize that as Avram is concerned to find a wife for Yitzchak, Yitzchak is concerned to find a companion for his father. We find the same wells that his father did. It can't be that those wells, that his father's action was undone. He needs to redig those wells. He needs to give them the exact same names. His father is going to go down to Egypt, so then he can go to Egypt. God says, okay, stop. And by the way, that didn't work out all that well. To go down to Egypt, stay over here. Egypt is an immoral place, by the way, which could be the pshat of the whole consideration. The only place we found something compared to Egypt along the way was Stone. Stone was like Egypt. Hold it a second. If Stone was like Egypt, then Egypt is like Stone. And God says, you know what? Not a good place to vacation. Not a good place to even go if there's going to be a drought. Stay in this land over here. Stay in the land of the Plishtim, which is exactly where Avram was, the land of the Plishtim. Which means the consideration of him being an Olat Tmima is a very nice vision of understanding Yitzchak. But Yitzchak is much more than Olat Tmima. Yitzchak is an extension of his father.